Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration this morning are from the great resurrection chapter from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, beginning with verse 16. That's not printed in your bulletin. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So far the text. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. Fellow redeemed, the tomb is empty. The incarnate word burst forth from the grave and the good news traveled fast to Mary and the women, to Peter and John and the other nine, to the Emmaus disciples and those in the locked room, then to Thomas and even 500 disciples. The proclamation of Christ's resurrection was constantly charging forth in the testimony of those once dead, now forgiven sinners. The apostles carried the news from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth according to the Father's plan. And everywhere that the word went, people like you and me heard it, and the Spirit worked through it and freely bestowed faith upon us and dispensed grace and worked sanctification. Christ was preached that he has been raised from the dead. And that preaching and proclamation continues today, even here, right now. It is the constant, joyous work of Christ's church on earth. Yet for each human being here, there is a human being who says that there is no resurrection from the dead, that it simply cannot be. You hear that old Adam when your life becomes challenging and you look to yourself and your friends and your wealth and your strength to try to get everything figured out. And sometimes it even seems like you have figured it out. And you get a few moments to bask in the triumph until another setback comes along. Sometimes it seems like nothing works at all, and you wonder whether God is really watching out for you. And when you really do have that moment where you're near to death, maybe you just missed being in a terrible accident. Maybe you're quite ill. Maybe a loved one has died. It's easy, it's so easy to find yourself wondering whether any of these words are true. You hear that old Adam when the world challenges the truth with its domineering ignorance about spiritual things, when it denies the desperate need of humanity for its creator, and even denies that God exists. You hear that old Adam whispering and sometimes yelling, "Is all this stuff about Jesus just made up? It sure seems a lot less real than my feelings and my team and my future paycheck and my warm bed on Sunday morning and my friends who think I'm nuts. Am I the fool for believing it? Is Christ really risen from the dead? Does he really care about me and my problems and my financial disasters and my ruined relationships and my grade on the last physics test? Does it really matter?" Every last one of us suffers from doubts. Every last one of us at times thinks of Jesus as a broken vending machine, and we wonder why he's not producing the goods when we pay or pray. And these thoughts, they crowd out of our minds who he really is. And these doubts come in waves that break over us and sometimes fade in the distance only to swell again later on. Is this something new? Has a new kind of doubt seized our hearts in 2015? I say no, this is nothing new at all. Even the apostles could not believe that Jesus was alive again. This week, we looked at Thomas, for example, who said, "Unless I see, but the nail marks in the pierced side of the Savior did not prove the truth. They didn't convince him. It was Christ's gracious word and his invitation. And this is why it is better to have not seen and yet have believed. Because belief is not from the seeing. That's something else. The belief is from the gracious work of our God and our Savior. Work in our heart, kindling faith and stoking it with his word." So St. Paul is not bringing a logical proof to us this morning to convince us that Christ is risen. He's not telling us a series of facts to persuade us to the right understanding about these things. In fact, he's kind of doing the opposite. He's telling us who believe to think of what we would have if it were up to us in any way, if it were our idea or our clever reasoning or the result of our observations or our merit or anything that's dependent on us. He gives us a series of things to think about here, hypothetical things. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul is reminding us that we have nothing eternal apart from this word which has burst forth from the tomb, which has been announced the world over, the word which has called us out of the tomb to eternal life. Apart from God's promise, fulfilled in Christ, everything we know would be futile, Paul says. Sin and death would make us ever more useless and worthless until we're not even fit for the worms. And in the meantime, we would be the most pitiable for living our lives in the delusion of a false salvation if God's word were not true. You see, there's no middle ground here. The truth is in such strong contrast to this nonsense. Christ is risen, just as he said. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of God is ever and fully and completely true, and it's not prefaced with any ifs, because God is not iffy. Christ's work is accomplished. It is complete, and it is for you and for me. Paul says that Christ is the first fruits, and that means that you are the fruit that follows. You are the hundredfold that results from his death and from his rising to life. The doubts will be there from time to time, waxing and waning in your thoughts. But take heart, because God's word is not like the shifting shadows. It does not fall to the ground. It never fails. Christ is risen. His work is accomplished. It is finished. You are forgiven. Salvation is yours. Go in peace. Heaven is yours. Amen.